Bible prophecy predicts the kind of world that will exist just before the return of Jesus Christ. The general description of what the world would be like, written thousands of years ago, is amazingly what we are seeing happening today in our world. For instance, in the last 20 to 30 years, the world of technology has brought us to a world that our forefathers would be amazed to see. An explosion of technology, including computers, iPads, iPhones, all of which can result in the downloading of information in a matter of seconds. You know, it's amazing, these little devices that we have, the iPhones, the amount of information that we can get in just a matter of a few seconds. The prophet Daniel, in his prophecy, described a world in which unprecedented explosion of knowledge would take place. Please turn with me to Daniel chapter 12 to begin the sermon this afternoon. Daniel chapter 12, and we will read verse number 4. Daniel had been previously describing events of the end time, what would be taking place just before the return of Jesus Christ. He called them times of trouble like never before seen in the world. And also in chapter 11, he was talking about the battle over the Holy Land. Daniel chapter 12 and verse number 4. We read, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end." And then he adds this, "Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." Now we see here this phrase, the time of the end. That's when these events will take place that Daniel has been describing in this prophecy in these two chapters, chapter 11 and chapter 12. The events that will happen just before the return of Jesus Christ. And he says here in the last part, we read here in the last part of verse number 4, "And knowledge shall increase." Now, it's not described here whether the knowledge is good or bad, just that it would be happening. And it is happening. The important question to ask about this increase of knowledge, this expansion of knowledge, is what kind of knowledge is increasing? What kind of knowledge is increasing? We live in a period of history that is unique, considering the amount of information that is available by means of a computer and by means of the internet. Information that's available virtually at everyone's fingertips. And yet sadly, this information, this increase of information, is not taking mankind to a better world of well-being for everyone. This exploding wealth of information is not being used to lead us to peace and happiness, because only God has that kind of knowledge of how we can achieve peace and happiness and a better world for mankind. The reality is, in today's world, that much information has been and is being used on a widespread basis in society and in this world to discredit religion and to take God out of the picture. Let's look at another prophecy regarding knowledge that explains how God is taken out of the picture. Let's go to the book of Hosea. All we have to do is flip forward a few pages. Hosea chapter 4, verse number 6. And this is a dual prophecy, a prophecy that pertained to ancient Israel and pertains to modern Israel, the descendants of modern Israel that exist today. And it's addressing those who would be teaching God's word. Hosea chapter 4 and verse number 6, we read this, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." Now that's an incredible statement. Just as I was saying in my introduction in this sermon today, we've got an explosion of knowledge like never before in the history of mankind. all kinds of knowledge. But God says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And what kind of knowledge is that they're destroyed for the lack of? Spiritual knowledge. There's a lack of spiritual knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will reject you from being priests for me, those that should be teaching God's word and God's way of life. Because you have forgotten the law of your God. Destroyed for lack of knowledge on the spiritual level. Ancient Israel was not being taught spiritual knowledge. And it's the same today. What we see in the world today, despite that the fact that knowledge is at our fingertips like never before seen in the history of the world, there is a lack of knowledge, spiritual knowledge, and understanding of God and His Word. What is missing in this age of information is the understanding of God, spiritual knowledge. Let's go back to verse number 1 of chapter 4. Verse number 1, hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. For the Lord brings a charge, or as the margin points out, a legal complaint against the inhabitants of the land. And what's the legal complaint, the charge brought against the inhabitants of the land? Here it is. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. No knowledge of God in the land. That's a very telling scripture. Pertaining to ancient Israel and no knowledge in the land and to modern Israel today. So let me ask this question. How can we, you and I, avoid this lack of spiritual understanding and weather the storm of a world, a society that is turning away from God's word? Well, the answer is, we must improve and revive our study of God's word, which is the source of true and right knowledge. The title of today's sermon is, Grounded in the Faith Through Bible Study. Grounded in the Faith Through Bible Study. Today, let's examine the essential elements that are needed to make Bible study more effective. And we do need to make our Bible study more effective. We need to improve and revive our study of God's Word. You know, there's so many distractions in this world today. I don't even have to tell you about it. All the things that are going on in the world, in our country today, that can take our minds away. Things that are even going on at work, school, family life. There's so many distractions, including, you know, being able to get on the computer, internet, etc. It's also easy to become lax, to become lazy, spiritually lazy, and involved in other things. So in a world gone astray, and this world is going astray, we need to rededicate ourselves to the study of God's Word, to diligently study. God's Word is our shield, our shelter from the society in our world around us. The Apostle Peter tells us that in the end times, scoffers will come, ridiculing and mocking what's in the Word, what's in the Bible. And we see that happening today. And because of this trend in the world and society, the lack of real understanding of our God will be fading away. So let's take a look at another prophecy about the age that we live in and why diligent Bible study is so, so important for us as disciples. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're touching on scriptures that are very familiar to all of us, but so, so very important to review. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we're going to read verse number 3. This is a warning. This is a warning to the church about the time preceding Christ's return. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's pick I want to focus on verse number 3, but let's pick it up in verse number 1. Verse number 1 of chapter 2. Now, brethren, so we see who's being addressed here right off the bat in verse number 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ is coming. Bible prophecy tells us he is coming. We need Christ to return. And the gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled. And that can happen very easy to each and every one of us, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. And then notice verse number 3, especially the first part. Let no one deceive you by any means. And we live in a world of deception, and we have a deceiver. We have a roaring lion that wants to deceive us. Let no one deceive you by any means. For that day, the return of Jesus Christ, will not come unless the falling away comes first. And then he adds, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. The falling away is going to happen before the return of Jesus Christ. Paul tells us here in Thessalonians. This word falling away, or the phrase falling away, according to Vine's Dictionary of New Testament Words, is talking about the apostasy from the faith. Apostasy from the faith. In other words, the faithful who fall away. Paul was addressing brethren here and giving the brethren a warning. It's addressed to us and all the brethren around the world. Faithful can fall away. Now, one of the lessons of history is that history repeats itself. And that lesson happens. You can look at world history, you can look at American history, and that lesson is there. It's timeless. History repeats itself. And that's also true when it comes to the history of the church. History repeats itself in the history of the church. And the falling away of brethren is not just limited to our time, or the time just before Jesus Christ returns to this earth. Let's go back to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. This is a very important section of scripture where Christ was telling the disciples that he is the bread of life. John chapter 6. And we're going to read verses 63 through 66. John chapter 6, verses 63 through 66. And there's a title to this particular section. And the title is, Many Disciples Turn Away. And that's an eye-catching title, Many Disciples Turn Away. John chapter 6, beginning in verse number 63. Verse 63, It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Verse 64. But there are some of you who do not believe. And then John adds this. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. Verse 65. And he said, Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. And then notice verse number 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. That's a very telling scripture. Disciples that had been walking with Jesus Christ fell back and didn't walk with him anymore. Disciples who turn away. Falling away from the truth is a very real problem that has been repeated throughout the ages. We're reading about here what happened when Jesus Christ was preaching the gospel message, when he had disciples walking along with him in the first century A.D. This was repeated throughout church history, throughout the ages. Faithful brethren falling away. And we also read in Thessalonians, just before Jesus Christ returns, faithful brethren will fall away again. It's happened in our days. And it will, and it can happen again in the future. So let me ask you this question. How can we, you and I, as disciples, avoid falling away from the truth as we are being worked on by this world and society? Well, the answer is, we must be grounded firmly in the Word of God. We must be grounded firmly in God's Word. And when we are firmly grounded in God's Word, we are building that relationship with our great God. He's talking to us. He's teaching us. And we're learning. Let's go to Psalm chapter 119. Psalm chapter 119. And you might put a marker in Psalm 119 because we'll be coming back to this section of Scripture throughout the sermon if you have a marker available to do that. Psalm chapter 119. And we'll read verse 66. Psalm 119. And verse 66. Teach me, the psalmist writes, good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Notice this phrase, good judgment and knowledge. And the psalmist was pleading to be taught good judgment and knowledge. Because good judgment and knowledge is our shield from this world and society. And God is the one that has that good judgment and knowledge. Notice the psalmist also says, teach me. Because he understood that knowledge comes from God's word and God's commandments. The paraphrase of verse 66 reads like this. Teach me good judgment as well as knowledge. For your laws are my guide. Your laws are my guide. He says, teach me here, because he wanted to learn more of God's word and God's ways. But it's interesting here, this teach me means more than just to learn and want to learn. Not only a plea to learn, but it's an attitude. An attitude. A strong desire and a zeal to understand God's word. And that's what the psalmist had. And that's what we need. That strong desire and zeal to learn more of God's word, because God's laws are our guide and God's word is our guide. And we need to have that attitude. And we can ask God for that. Help me to have that strong desire and zeal to learn more of your word, because your laws are my guide. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll read verses 16 and 17. Again, these are scriptures that many of you know. We turn to them a lot, but so, so very important, especially as we talk about this theme of reviving the study of God's word and getting that burning desire to learn more of God's ways and his way of life. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll read verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse number 16, the Apostle Paul writes, as he was teaching young Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And the reason why all of this is given to a disciple of God is verse number 17, that the man of God, a disciple, you and I, all of us, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now let's go back and evaluate these verses a little bit closer and look at some of these words, and because they are very, very important. First of all, this phrase here in verse 16, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Inspiration of God. Literally, that means God breathed. God breathed. Not only did God breathe life into man, but his word has been breathed on by God himself. God's word, what we have in front of us, the scriptures, our Bibles, from the creator of all. The Scriptures are God-inspired. They're not man's ideas or version. We also see this word doctrine here. All Scripture is inspired for doctrine. Doctrine means teaching. Teaching or instruction, which we get from God, the God-inspired Scriptures. Also, reproof. Reproof means convincing people of their errors and setting them on the right path. And that's what God's Word does for us. We learn about our errors, mistakes that we make, sins. We are all human. We make mistakes. Yet God's Word sets us on the right path. Correction is mentioned here in verse 16, which means the improvement of life and character, godly character, growing in the fruits of the Spirit and walking in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. When we examine ourselves in the light of the Scriptures, God shows us the corrections that we need to make. We talk about that before Passover time, you know, that we need to be examining ourselves. And we use God's Scriptures to see that what we need to be doing and the corrections that we need to be making. But we need to do that throughout the year as well, not just Passover time. Correction, improvement of life and character. God's Word can measure how a person is living, how a disciple is living. Are we abiding in Him, abiding in Christ, or are we abiding in the world? The last part of verse number 16, we see that in this phrase, instruction in righteousness. And what is righteousness? Psalm 119, verse 172, all your commandments are righteousness. Instruction in righteousness, which equips us so that we can be useful to God. Or as it's put in verse 17, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that's what God's Word does. And the study from God's Word, it helps us so much in our spiritual lives. The Scriptures are to our benefit, and they also contain the answer for why man exists, where we are going. You know, there's so many people in this world today, millions and billions, who don't even have any idea why they exist, where all this is going to, where mankind is going to, that there's going to be there's a better life coming when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. They have no idea at all. But we've been blessed with that knowledge. It's a blessing. It's a great blessing. As God says, and you don't have to turn there in Isaiah 46, verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning, my counsel shall stand. God is in control. And we look forward to God's kingdom coming to this earth. It's a blessing to have that understanding. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. We're going to begin reading in verse number 10. Now you know that this is the section describing the parable of the sower and the seed. The parable that Christ was expounding, showing that the gospel message would be preached, and there are different responses to that gospel message being preached. But what's interesting, and I've mentioned this before in previous sermons, is Christ previously had been instructing in the synagogues. He'd been teaching in the synagogues. Now he begins to teach in parables. And he, as it says in the beginning of chapter 13, gets in a boat and gets in front of the multitudes and begins to speak to them in parables. And the disciples were taken back by that. Why is Christ teaching in parables now? That's what we're going to read. Matthew chapter 13, verse number 10. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them, the multitudes, in parables? So he changed up his method of teaching now, and the disciples were wondering why. And he answered, verse 11, the disciples, and said to them, because it has been given to you, you disciples, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, the multitudes, it has not been given. They're not going to get it. They're not going to understand. But you do. You will understand. It has been given to you to understand and know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Verse 12, for whoever has, to him more will be given. And we get that by diligently looking into God's Word. For whoever has, more will be given, and God's Holy Spirit working with us, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Then Christ quotes from Isaiah, prophecy of Isaiah, regarding what he's been talking about. Then let's drop down to verse number 17, and he addresses the disciples again, and us as disciples as well. Verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For surely I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. And we have been blessed. God has opened our minds, called us to the understanding of his truth, to understand his plan of salvation for all of mankind, pictured by the holy days, to understand what his Sabbath means, to come before him and worship him the way we are today, and to learn more of his word. What a blessing it is that God has given us. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears they hear. And we have this valuable resource from our God, the Bible. So let's finish the sermon now by examining three ways to revive and make our Bible study more effective. Three ways to revive and make our Bible study more effective. We'll call these motivational tools. Number one, hunger and thirst for righteousness. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. Christ's own words gives us this clue. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5, just a few pages back. Matthew chapter 5, which we call the Sermon on the Mount, where Christ left the multitudes, gathered the disciples together, and began to speak to the disciples and to teach them. And what we have here at the beginning of chapter 5 is what's known as the Beatitudes. And each one of these, beginning in verse number 3, begins with this word, blessed. And we are blessed. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 6. Christ said this to the disciples, gathered around him, and to us as disciples. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And what happens to a disciple if he hungers and thirsts for righteousness? For they shall be filled. If you're hungering and thirsting for righteousness, Psalm 119, verse 172, all your commandments are righteousness. You shall be filled. That's what Christ says. You know, back in the ancient world, in the first century A.D., at the time when Christ was giving this, many people were on the verge of starvation. They didn't know if they were going to be even eating the next day or not. It was that type of world. They lived day to day. And people understood what Christ was saying. Those who hunger and thirst. Now, fortunately, we lived in this blessed nation where we are so blessed. We have so much abundance that God has blessed us with. But Christ is using the analogy here of one who's absolutely thirsting and hungry. They have hunger and thirst. And that's what we should be doing for righteousness. You know, we do understand because we fast. We fast on the Day of Atonement and other times during the year. And you know how it is. I remember the first time I fasted, it was in the mid-60s, I think, in 1966. 11 years old, I thought I was going to die. That first time that I fasted. And I kept dreaming about cupcakes and cookies and pies and things like that. And I couldn't wait. And when my mother said, it's sundown, we can eat again. And I don't even remember what I dived into, but I was hungry. And we know what it's like. And Christ is using that analogy for us to have that hunger and thirst for his word. The scripture portrays someone who's at the point of starving for food. And yet we need to be hungering and thirsting for righteousness. So this scripture is admonishing us to seek after righteousness, God's word, as much as a starving person would or one who's dying of thirst. Let's go back to Psalm 119. I said we'd be going back there. Psalm chapter 119. And we'll begin reading in verse number 97. And you'll recognize this right away, because this is one of the songs out of our hymnal that we sing. But it's so interesting, and as we read through this, you'll see. But hungering and thirsting for righteousness is put in a different way here in this particular psalm, the section that we're going to be reading. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness, but in a different way. Psalm 119 in verse 97. Verse 97. Oh, how love I your law. It is my meditation all the day. That's another way of putting hungering and thirsting for righteousness. God's law, God's word, my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies. We have enemies today, spiritual enemies, people that want to get us distracted away from God's word and God's way of life. And yet, God's word makes us wiser than them. We can be ready. We can be prepared. Verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers. A lot of teachers today that are teaching the wrong elements and the wrong things. And yet we have so much more understanding than any teachers. For your testimonies are my meditation. Verse 100, I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. Verse 101, I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. God's word puts us on the right path to following his way of life. Verse 102, I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. Verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. That gives you that flavor of hungering for God's word. Sweeter than honey to my mouth. Verse 104, through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Oh, how love I your law. We sing this, but do we believe it, and do we live it? Hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, back to the New Testament. Another section of Scripture is so very important for each and every one of us as disciples. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and you'll recognize this Scripture right off the bat, verse number 15. Second Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, and I'm reading in the New King James now, and I know some of you are probably reading in the original King James Version, and they both go together, and I'll show you what I mean. Verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. The original King James says, study to be approved. And you know, both those words go hand in hand from the New King James and the original King James. Diligence and study. They go hand in hand. Be diligent, study to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study and diligence go hand in hand. And you know, that's action. That's action. Study and diligence. Work, rightly dividing, digging into the Scriptures to understand more, and asking God to help us understand more. We see this phrase here, the word of truth. I like a comment from the Nelson Study Bible regarding this phrase, the word of truth. The Nelson Study Bible says this, truth defines the nature of Scripture. It is a beacon of truth and the darkness of all kinds of falsehoods. And we live in a world of darkness, don't we? Some of the things that we see going on today are disgusting. Darkness. And yet, God's word is a beacon of truth in this world of darkness. We have all kinds of falsehoods today. And yet, God's word leads us on the path of light. But over time, our diligence can wane. You know, as time goes by, diligence can slack off. Distractions can come along. So we must seek God's word like its treasure. Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 1 through 6. This is another section of scripture which corresponds to hungering and thirsting for righteousness, and yet put in a different way as well. Proverbs chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. This is the formula here, beginning in verse number 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you. Verse number 2, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, which verse 2 is describing effort involved that we put seeking this treasure, inclining your ear, applying your heart to understanding. Verse 3, yes, if you cry out for discernment in our prayers and lift up your voice for understanding. Verse 4, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, what will happen if you do all this diligent search, this effort? Verse number 5, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Knowledge, spiritual knowledge, will be given to us for that effort put forth. Verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. And we have that knowledge and understanding before us. You're reading it, and it's treasure, like seeking after silver and treasure. From God comes knowledge and understanding. That's what this world does not understand. It's God's word that gives us knowledge, true knowledge and understanding in what life is all about. Now I want to go back to verse number 2 here, the phrase in the last part of verse number 2, where it says, apply your heart to understanding. That brings me to the second key to effective Bible study or to revive our study of God's word, and that is, prepare our hearts to study effectively. We must prepare our hearts to study effectively. As is put here in the proverb, apply your heart to understanding. And that's a combined effort between us and God. Us seeking God with our heart to understand more, and Him giving us that understanding. Let's go to Psalm chapter 95, just a few pages back. Psalm chapter 95. And we're going to read verse number 10. You know, we went through the Bible study series from Genesis all the way through to Deuteronomy, and even including Joshua. And we talked about in the book of Numbers when we were in that section of the Bible study about rebellious Israel. The generation that was freed from their slavery. Many of them, that's all they knew for all their lives was slavery in Egypt. God freed them from that. And yet they rebelled against Him. We read about that in the book of Numbers, chapter 13 and 14. Psalm chapter 95, and you're probably already there, and I'm still turning. Psalm chapter 95 and verse number 10. And this is God's reflection on the rebellious Israel and why they rebelled. Verse number 10 of chapter 95, for 40 years, God says, I was grieved with that generation. Or the marginal reference has it, disgusted with that generation. The original generation that was freed from the slavery of Egypt. And said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts. So God got to the root here. They went astray in their hearts. And they do not know my ways. A connection here between the heart and knowing God's way. And rebellious Israel did not know God's way because they went astray in their hearts. Very important connection between the heart and knowing God's way. The heart that we read about here is a metaphor for the inner being. And the Israelites' heart was corrupt. They showed time and time again throughout their history that they did not know, nor did they love God's way, after He had taken such good care of them. And there is such an important connection between the heart and knowing God's way. Psalm chapter 119, returning there again. And we'll begin reading in verse number 105. As we read these scriptures now, notice the attitude that is put forward as we read them by the psalmist. Psalm chapter 119 and verse number 105. And again, we're talking about the second key to revive, make effective our Bible study, prepare our hearts to study effectively. Psalm 119 and verse 105. The psalmist says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And we can add, in a world of darkness. And we live in a world of darkness. And yet God's word is that light, the spiritual light for our path. Dropping down to verse 129. Verse 129. "Your testimonies are wonderful." All right, we've read in Proverbs chapter 2. They're like treasure, God's word and God's commandments. Here the psalmist says, "Your testimonies are wonderful." Well, that sounds like a heart, doesn't it? An attitude. "Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." Now, I know all of us, and many of us, I would say, you know, I'm not one of the great thinkers of this world. You know, not one of the professors, the scholarly ones. And yet God gives us understanding. Understanding that many of the scholarly in this world don't even have a clue anything about. It gives understanding to the simple. "I opened my mouth and panted," the psalmist says. "I longed for your commandments." Coming from the heart, isn't it? And it helps us to understand God's word. Verse 32, 132, I'm sorry. "Look upon me and be merciful, as your custom is toward those who love your name. Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes." And these are things said from the heart to understand God's word. And verse 136, this is a lamenting scripture. "Rivers of water," tears we could say, "run down from my eyes." Why? "Because men do not keep your law." And it is a sad state of affairs in this world today. Verse 145. "I cry out with my whole heart. Hear me, O Lord. I will keep your statutes." That's the key. Seeking to understand God's word and way from the heart. And that's a way to improve, revive, make more diligent our Bible study. To have that kind of attitude from the heart. "Your testimonies are wonderful. They're treasure to me." Ezra chapter 7. As we talk about this key to understanding God's word from the heart. Ezra chapter 7. Ezra was a priest in Israel. He was also a scribe, a teacher. Ezra chapter 7. And we're going to pick it up in verse number 6. Ezra chapter 7 and verse number 6. This Ezra came up from Babylon. He actually led people from Babylon, from their captivity back to the land of Judah. This Ezra came up from Babylon, and he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord, God of Israel, had given. The king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord, his God. So Ezra was described as a skilled scribe in God's word. Now let's drop down to verse number 10, and we see how he was a skilled scribe. Verse 10, For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. The heart was involved, and Ezra became a skilled scribe, and he sought God and God's word, and God gave him understanding. Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. And this is a copy, verse 11, of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave Ezra, the priest, the scribe, expert in the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statute to Israel. And he was an expert, a skilled scribe, because he had prepared his heart. He had sought God in God's word, and God gave him that understanding. One more scripture in regard to this key of effective and revival of our study from the heart. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. We went through this section of scripture in the Bible study series, and remember this in chapter 4 was when Moses was winding up his first sermon to the new generation of Israelites that were preparing to go into the promised land. And he was teaching them, this new generation that was going to go into the promised land. And what we're going to read here in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 29 was just before he gave the Ten Commandments to the new generation. Okay? Deuteronomy 4 and verse number 29. Previously he was talking, warning them about not going into idolatry, especially going into the land of Canaan, warning them about the idolatrous practices. Verse 29, he says, "But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him." How? "If you seek him with your heart and with your soul." God said, you will find him if you seek him with your heart and your soul. And again, he gave this as he was winding up his first sermon to the new generation. And then in chapter 5, he gave them the Ten Commandments. You know they're listed here in chapter 5. And let's go to chapter 5 and drop down to verse 29, which was right after the Ten Commandments had been given to the new generation. Verse 29 of chapter 5, God says, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and their children forever." Oh, that they had such a heart in them. The heart is involved with understanding God and his word in that connection. Then notice one more scripture in chapter 6, verse number 6. This, of course, was quoted by Jesus Christ. What we call the Great Commandment. Let's pick it up in verse number 5, Deuteronomy 6. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." And verse number 6, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." It's a heart thing. We must seek God with our whole heart to understand his word. Number 3, the third key to revive our study for effective study of God's word. Remember, Bible study prepares us for the future. Bible study prepares us for the future. Effective study prepares us to be rulers, teachers, and priests. You know, the priests in ancient Israel were the teachers. That was a big part of their job, was to teach. And you know the scripture, Revelation chapter 5, verse number 10, etc. "You shall be kings and priests." Talking about at the return of Jesus Christ. We're going to be teachers of God's word and God's way of life. And Bible study prepares us for that. Deuteronomy chapter 17. We'll stay here in the book of Deuteronomy right now. Deuteronomy chapter 17. God knew eventually that Israel would want to have a king. That they're going to say, "We want to have a king like all the rest of the nations around have." And he would eventually grant them to have a king. But here in this section of Deuteronomy, chapter 17, he gave the instructions of what a king should do as a ruler in Israel. Let's pick it up in verse number 14 of Deuteronomy 17. He's addressing the new generation that would go into the promised land. When you come to the land which the Lord your God has given you, and you possess it and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me, like all the nations that are around me. God says in verse 15, you shall surely set a king over you, whom the Lord your God chooses. So God said, yes, you can have a king, but I'll do the choosing. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. And then he gives the instructions for the king that would be over Israel. Verse 16, he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to multiply horses. In other words, to build up a military force like the other nations have. Verse 17, neither shall he multiply wives for himself, for lest his heart turn away. So not to have political alliances and marry other women from other nations, which would cause the king to stray away from God. And then verse number 18, it says this, also it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life. Read God's word, God's law, all the days of his life is what this king is to do. And the reason? That he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in the kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. So God said, yes, they eventually will ask for a king, and they can have a king, the one that I choose. But the true king of Israel would be bound by God's instructions. And he was to read God's law and God's word all the days of his life. And that's good instruction, good admonishment for us, to prepare us to be future rulers and priests and helpers of Jesus Christ. It's a formula for us to take to heart. Psalm chapter 102, talking about this key to effective study, that study of God's word prepares us for the future. Psalm chapter 102, and we'll read verse number 12. Psalm chapter 102, winding down a little bit now. Psalm chapter 102, and let's read verse number 12. Psalm 102, verse 12. But you, O Lord, shall endure forever, and the remembrance of your name to all generations. Endure. Man's knowledge and man's devices do not endure. You know, kingdoms, empires, in 6,000 years of mankind's history have come and gone. Scholars have come and gone. You know, you think about the Roman and Greek empires. They were world-ruling, powerful empires. They had their scholarly men, wisdom, you know, the Platos, the Aristotles, etc. They come and go. But God and his word endures forever. The remembrance of God through his word endures forever through those who teach God's word. And that's where we are involved. Let's drop down to verse number 18. This will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. This can be translated, written down for future generations to put into practice in their lives, to be lights to the world, and to be able to teach others. And that's where you and I are involved. And the study of God's word helps to prepare us to be those teachers, not only today, but in the future. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 42. We'll look at a couple prophecies as we wind down here now. Isaiah chapter 42, verse number 16. And this is a wonderful prophecy, a very, very wonderful prophecy. Isaiah chapter 42. And verse number 16. I read this and I think about the world today. And it gives me encouragement. And it should give you encouragement as well. Isaiah 42 and verse 16. I will bring the blind. Okay? The blind. By a way that they did not know. And this is talking about the spiritually blind. Those who did not understand God's way of life. Maybe never cracked open a Bible. Couldn't even repeat one of the commandments. I will bring the blind by a way that they did not know. I will lead them in paths they have not known. To understand God's word and God's way of life. To understand what the Sabbath means. The significance of the Sabbath day. And the significance of the holy days. And to be teaching them to people. I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them. And so many people will be rejoicing to actually have light and truth instead of darkness. I will make darkness light before them and crooked places straight. These things I will do for them and not forsake them. And brethren, we will have the opportunity to bring people to the way of light. We have that opportunity today by our example. And if people ask us questions, in whatever way that can happen. But in the future, it's going to be tremendous. The opportunities that are going to be there to teach and serve and help people to understand God's way of life. God's way of light. And that they will have their opportunity for salvation. Wonderful opportunity to teach in the future. Isaiah chapter 11. A couple more scriptures here now. Another wonderful prophecy. We turn quite often at the Feast of Tabernacles to this section of Scripture. You'll recognize this. You know, the wolf and the lamb and the lion laying down together, etc. But I want to read Isaiah chapter 11 and verse number 9. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse number 9. This is another one of those wonderful prophecies of the millennium. Isaiah 11 and verse number 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. And how encouraging is that? They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And that's not a description of today's world, but it's a description of the millennium, the kingdom of God, when Jesus Christ comes to this earth and those that are resurrected and are with him, to be teachers of God's way of life, to be teaching people. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Because there will be teachers expanding around the globe to give the precious knowledge, the understanding of God's way of life. And that's where you and I are involved. How wonderful is that? Wonderful and a good reason to be diligent in our study. Finally, let's go to 1 Timothy. We'll go from a wonderful prophecy to a warning. To a warning in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. And this is a warning to the faithful at the end of the age. And if we are in those times just before Jesus Christ returns, and we are living in terrible times, we are faithful, we need to heed the warnings that are given. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 1 through 2. First Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, that's the times just before the return of Jesus Christ, some will depart from the faith. Boy, that's a huge, huge warning there. Red lights flashing to us as brethren and disciples. That in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. People who will depart from the faith because of giving attention to wrong doctrine, lies, is false information. And there's a lot of false information out there in the world today. But the true right knowledge is in front of us. God's word, God's way of light. The description from many of the scriptures and prophecies is that just before Christ returns to this earth, our world will begin to work on us as disciples. We have an enemy out there, a roaring lion that wants to deceive us and get us to depart from the faith. Our enemy goes about as a roaring lion trying to devour us, deceive us. And because of that, we must be grounded in the faith by diligent Bible study. To be shielded from the false knowledge imparted from wrong sources. Knowledge from God that will serve us, not only today, but in the future, to help and serve in the kingdom of God. Let's seek after the knowledge of God, like the treasure that it is. Be diligent in your Bible study.